If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Appreciate Adam reading that so well for us. Ephesians chapter 4 will be in verse 1 through 6. I want to start this morning by telling you a story about Madison Cahout. She was a senior in Norman, Oklahoma, and she graduated from high school, and she was super excited about going. She got accepted into college in Arkansas, and so she set out to do what a lot of freshman students do. If you don't want to live on campus, you start looking for apartments or duplexes or a room to rent, and she found the perfect two-bedroom apartment right near campus for $350. That's right, $350. That is cheap at any price. She couldn't wait to give her money. She paid her deposit. She did all of this online. And then Madison showed up to unpack. And she said, "It took me longer than I like to admit to figure out where I was." She says, "I was busy with finding a job and setting up my apartment that I didn't even notice. I thought it was a bit weird that all my neighbors were significantly older than me. And after my first week, I saw the sign in front of the apartments and it had clicked. I had just moved into a retirement village." On April 17th, Madison told her story on TikTok and it got, are you ready for this? 3.5 million views, 600,000 likes. And when I read her story this week, I thought, this is it. This is the story I want to tell about community. So many people said, this is awesome. So many people said, this should be a sitcom. I was thinking the Golden Girls and Snowflake, like they could just have a great, the good thing, it's like good news, bad news. She's got all these people that love and support her, but she is going to have to reset the router for everybody in those apartments. Oh, bless her heart. Well, now, if you dug a little bit deeper into Madison's TikTok, here's what you found. Even a more compelling story, that Madison came from what we would call a pretty troubled background, a broken home. She described it as a toxic household with absent parents, so much so that the people she met online had become more family to her through TikTok than anybody who lived in her home there in Norman. And so when she moved to Arkansas and found these neighbors all 60 years or older, she said, "How is life at the old folks' home, you might ask? Well, when I get home, it's usually always super quiet because most of my neighbors are asleep by the time I get home. But one major perk is that I can play my music whenever I want because some of them are deaf." That's not nearly all, the story goes on to say. She gets first dibs on the juiciest town gossip, and everyone asks her about her day while feeding her home-cooked meals. "Another thing that's fun," she says, "whenever I get home after a long day, everybody asks me how I'm doing. Anyway, that's how my life's going here at the old folks' home. And just remember, if you're struggling with the rent, start your early retirement." Isn't that great? Now, I want to talk to the dads for a moment. I want you to imagine that you had a 19-year-old daughter who was going off to college for the first time, and there were some choices for where she would live. Now, nunnery, not on the list, but imagine that you go to that big dormitory, and it's a co-ed dorm, and there's a bunch of 19-year-old hairy-legged idiot boys, and you're like, you know, let's look into the retirement community down the road. Like, isn't this the place that you would pick out for your 19-year-old daughter? Because we understand something about what she's experiencing at that place. If you've grown up in the church, you've gone to things that are called potlucks. You've had old people tell you that they're proud of you and that they're praying for you and they love it and they give you a stick of gum or a piece of candy. That's this morning what we're calling community. It's part of our five C's. We've started this sermon series that we've called out, calling over comfort, and we're looking at the five C's of what it means to live this called out life. And the first one, if you remember, we talked about courage and that great saying, Hazak ve amatz, be strong and courageous. What it really says is be strengthy strong, be strong in the strength. Strength. It's just an intensifier that says you need to have a lot of courage if you're going to follow God. And then secondly, we said not just do we need to have courage, but last week we said character. And we defined character as also this word strength, kail, but also of saying this. I love this passage. This was from Lord Shaftesbury, who is really a real person, Ty Lambert. And he said, what is morally wrong can never be politically right. And I wanted to go out and shout that from the rooftops. I wanted to go to the polling places this week and just go, whatever is morally wrong can never be legally right. We talked about character and courage, and this week we're talking about community. Why do we need community? Well, we said this from the very first sermon. It's hard to live into this life of being called out because of a constant pressure that we feel from the society around us. We used to call it peer pressure. And when I grew up in the youth group in the 80s, 9 lessons out of 10 were about peer pressure. Because peer pressure was going to get you. You're going to go to school, and somebody's going to ask you to drink. And then somebody's going to ask you to do drugs. And then somebody's going to ask you to drive a car. And then somebody's going to ask you to drive a car while you're drinking and doing drugs. And that never happened to me. But I'm telling you, when we talk about peer pressure, it's not just for a certain group of kids. It doesn't end when we graduate high school or go off to college like Madison. It doesn't end when we go into the workplace or even when we retire. We still feel the pressure from society that's wanting us to conform to thinking and acting and talking and being like them. And so I thought a great way to illustrate that is with a psychological study. This is from the 1970s. I want you to watch what we used to do back in the 70s. Here we go. Watch this video.
The Ash experiment is one of psychology's oldest and most popular pieces of research. A volunteer is told that he's taking part in a visual perception test. What he doesn't know is that the other participants are actors, and he's the only person taking part in the real test, which is actually about group conformity.
Please begin. The experiment you will be taking part in today involves the perception of line length. Your task will be simply to look at the line here on the left and indicate which of the 3 lines on the right is equal to it in length. So, for example,
the actors have been told to match the wrong lines. The volunteer will be monitored to see if he gives the correct answer or if he goes along with the opinion of the group and gives the wrong answer. In the first test, the correct answer is 2.
1.
Two.
1. Once again, the correct answer is 2.
3.
3.
Three.
3.
3. The Ash experiment has been repeated many times, and the results have been supported again and again. We will conform to the group. Again, we're very social creatures. We're very much aware of what the people around us think. We want to be liked. We don't want to be seen to rock the boat, so we will go along with the group. Even if we don't believe what people are saying, we'll still go along.
1.
Group dynamics is one of the most powerful forces in human psychology.
And some of you are thinking, now, I would have stayed firm. I would have kept saying, but did you see the look on the guy's face? What you didn't know is there's electrodes attached to his earlobes. And if he said the right answer, we would shock him. Like, that's, you know, that's the kind of study you think this is. But there's no kind of bad stimuli here. This is just people all agreeing that 2 + 2 = 5. And eventually you go, I guess it's 5. And some of you are going, but it's not. It's not, it can never be 5. Go watch the news. Go look at the interweb. And you're going to see a lot of stories that you just go, 2 + 2 = 5? I don't know how we're getting this. That's the power of the social dynamic. It's so powerful that all of those guys had mullets. Did you notice that? Ephesians chapter 4, Paul talks about the power of unity in the body of Christ. And I want you to hear these words one more time. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you, circle, underline, highlight that word, urge. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Do you notice Paul's language here? It's hard to hear it as you read it in the text, but if you were to read it in the Greek, it might jump out at you. It's a lot like that first chapter, which is that one long run-on sentence where Paul is just spouting, downloading as much information as he can get out about how great God is. And it's very similar here, but that word urge, that one that I told you to underline, I love how one commentator describes that word. He says, remember when Jacob heard that Joseph was dead? Remember when Isaac heard that his mother had died? The Hebrew word matches the word that Paul used here. It's the same one. It's a word picture of people breathing deeply, gasping for breath because the news is so urgent, because life has changed so much. It's an emergency of emotion. It's the same word that Luke used to describe the way Peter preached when the Holy Spirit arrived at Pentecost with the wind of God bearing down on the city, with miracles happening all around. Peter urged the people to pay attention. Jesus was the Messiah. You crucified him, but he loves you and he wants you. Accept him. That's urgency. It's like you ever had a young child run up to you and they're so excited to tell you what they're going to tell you and they can't spit out. I need to tell you. You're like, stop. Is anyone bleeding or dying? Like, I need to know. I've dialed 9-1. I'm hovering over the 1. Is everything okay? And they finally tell you what's going on. I saw a dog. You know, it's like something completely not urgent. But Paul says with a sense of urgency, he says, I urge you to walk in a way that honors Christ. I'm begging you to do this. And you have been good students of this book, this letter of Ephesians. You remember that for 3 chapters, Paul just talks about God and how great God is. And God chose you, and God saved you, and God loved you, and he adopted you, and he sealed you, and he's going to come back and bring you into his home. He says all over and over and over and over how great God is. And as he stops to take a breath, he says, God is great. But I want you to understand, because this is so important, that we've got to live a life that's worthy, that matches the weight of God's love. You can think of a scale. Here are all the things that God has done for us. And now he says, because of that, I urge you to live a life. He doesn't actually say live a life. He says walk. He says you walk in a way. There's 5 walks in Ephesians if you want to go find them. But he says you walk. Walk in a way that is in the same measure of how much God loved you. Paul says, once you get it, once you start to comprehend, once your mind starts to grasp how much God loves you, then you're going to ask a very simple, very natural question. What now? What do you want us to now? Now that we know that you love us, what do you want from us? What do you want with us, God? God has done all this for us, and what's our response to that? You see, Paul understands that salvation comes from God and not from our effort, and so all of this walking, all of this striving, all of this living that we're going to do, all of the ing words never, ever get weighed on this side of the scale. This side of the scale is what God has done for us, and what's done for us over here equals salvation. Somebody should say amen to that. Because what we do over here is our response to what God has done over here, not so that we can access what's over here. In Ephesians 2:10, and I like it in the ESV version better, he says, for we are God's workmanship. You know that passage. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before him, that we should walk in them. In other words, Paul is saying there's this path that's been laid out for us, a way that our lives should do. It's a way that our lives should verb. And it all looks like this. And he says at the end of the chapter, then you'll no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of deceitful scheming. Instead, he says, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every aspect the mature body of him who is the head. That is Christ. From him, the whole body. Now, hear community in this. Joined together and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. As we start walking, the body starts working and the gospel is being shared and people's lives are being changed. In the Middle Ages, there was this saint, Saint Martin of Tours was his name. And Martin had a dream. He had a really weird dream. And it was this vision that he had of this beautiful, glorious, light-filled being that was presenting himself as Christ. In truth, it was the devil. He was trying to trick Martin, to get him to bow down and worship. This is all in his dream. And then Martin, in his dream, thought, this was his thought. He said, I looked at his hands, and I asked this question of the being. Where are the nail prints? Church, you want to know what a Christian looks like? Look for the nail prints. You want to know if a church is following Christ instead of following the world? Look for the nail prints. Where in your life are the nail prints? Where are the markings of someone who's picking up the cross and following him? Do you understand that this is the greatest case that's being brought against Christians right now? As just scores of kids walk out the back of our churches, as they walk away from organized religion, what they're saying is, we don't see the nail prints. A guy by the name of Dave Kinneman wrote a book called Unchristian, another one called You Lost Me, another one that's been currently been put out. It's all about studying and interviewing young evangelicals who've walked away from their faith. And he talked to one particular girl, and he says this. He says, she started noticing things about her church. Her church always seemed to need more money. And when people missed services, church leaders got mad. And then there was a controversy where the leadership of the church disbanded this group of Christians that were meeting at a non-sanctioned gathering. And this woman just finally threw up her hands and walked out. She left church altogether. Listen to this. She concluded, I just don't believe in the church anymore. You see, they don't lose faith in Jesus. They lose faith in people who don't look like Jesus. And the question that she asked is the question that we should ask is, where are our nail prints? Paul says, make every effort. Did you hear that? Make every effort. This isn't going to be easy. This is going to be difficult. This is going to be a job. Have you ever known anybody who pursued something? I mean, really went after it. Maybe somebody who's gone to like law school or medical school. Or learned a really complicated trade, you know, like welding or doing something that's really hard, that takes the 10,000 hours to learn to do well. If you've ever known anybody like that, I have a former youth group kid who one of his bucket list things was to compete in a fitness physique competition. That's not weightlifting, that's bodybuilding. And his wife posted pictures online, and I don't blame her. I would have rented a billboard. Like if I, you know what I'm saying? I'm close, but I'm not quite in competition form. But I mean, just every muscle, every shape, like he, you know, he did the shave thing and the tan thing, and he just looks amazing. And here's, when you look at that, you don't think, boy, he must have really good genes. By the way, his dad looks a lot like me. I hope Bill's watching this. It's not the genes. And if he told you about what he ate or didn't eat for the months getting ready for that competition, it would amaze you. If you've ever known somebody who pursued something, it's not something that you just wake up one day and go, I think I'll run a marathon tomorrow. Good luck. Remember, one of my good friends, been my friend for 35 years. When we were in college together, we were roommates together. This is our junior year, this girl took an interest in him. And when I mean take an interest in him, it was like she was majoring in him. She found out everything there was to find out about him. And so she learned his class schedule. This is a little bit creepy now. We didn't know what stalking was back then. So just don't judge her. It has a happy ending. And so she would show up like after his classes. She would arrange her classes around his classes and just like, oh, I just happened to wanted to take exegesis too, you know, and like just kind of show up at places where she knew he was. And she talked to his friends and she found out what he liked and she liked the things that he liked. And she's like, what do you know? I love monster trucks and tractor pulls just like you. And then the worst thing in the world happened as she was trying to court this boy and trick him into marriage. She got sent overseas to study abroad. We do this at the ACU. You go and you study in Europe for a semester. And she was like, how am I going to keep this man under my thumb, you know, from thousands of miles away? And so she was brilliant. She sent care packages, like not once a week, but several times a week with cookies and letters, and she kept him on the hook. And when we tell people what it looks like to be pursued, we go, you remember when Emily put the camouflage paint on and got the net and sat and laid in wait for Sean, and then they got married, and now here they've been married 25 years. You're going to love this. They're both marriage counselors. Isn't that good? She's like, let me tell you, girls, how you can find a man. But when you see somebody pursue something like that and they spend the effort and they take the time and they get interested in the things the other person is interested, you go, that's what God did for us. The story of Scripture is the story of an unrelenting God who cared so much about you that he sent judges and prophets and kings and in every different way that he could to reach you. And when he couldn't reach you, he sent his own son. And when just the preaching wouldn't get you there, his son hung on a cross to die for you. That's being pursued. Think about the very first story of creation. In the beginning, God creates the heavens and the earth. But then it has this interesting turn. Chapter 2 and chapter 3, it says, then God said, let us, wait a minute, who's us? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, us. Make man in our, that's another plural, image. And so in community, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they created Adam, man, to be in community with him. Do you remember the relationship? It wasn't a far off, here's a statue of God and Adam, bring your sacrifices. It was, we walk in the garden together. We know each other. And God would say things to Adam like, I love you more than anybody else in the world. And Adam would be like, I'm the only other person in the world. You know, that was early. That was like, it was like telling your kids, you're my favorite son. Which, wait a minute, I have two. But you get the point. God loved us so much, and this is what Paul spends three chapters talking about. God loves us so much that he pursued us. And then he says, if you want to turn the tables on God, here's how you pursue him. And he doesn't say, church, put on your cowboy boots, snug your hat down real tight, and get on your horse and go live by yourself, just you and God. He says, instead, you draw close to other people who are walking the same path, who are bearing the same prints. And just like Madison learned in her retirement village, there is a power to oneness. And Paul says it over and over again there. Did you count them with me? Seven times he uses that number, one. He says, our oneness should be the thing that points back to God. Jesus prayed for it on the night before he was crucified. He says, Lord, I want you to make them one as you and I are one, so that, do you remember what the so that was? So that they would feel really good about themselves like you and I feel about ourselves. No. He says, I want you to make them one like you and I are one, so that the world will see them and know you. You're the proof. You're the for instance. You're the before and after picture that they show people to go, you want to know what it looks like? Well, this was before. Look at this slob of a guy. And then here's the after, and he looks great. That's us. Results not typical. They're in the bottom, you know. That over and over again, he says, we weren't meant to be divided, but we were created to be united. And there was this wonderful study that was done by the Commission for Children at Risk. And the brain research that they did, they put on the electrodes, they did the CAT scans, the MRIs, whatever it is that you do to notice the pathways, the neural pathways in the brain. And they studied these kids, and here's what they found. That there was a connection between their brain health and their sense of well-being. And they called, this is what the study found, that it was, the commission calls for an increased, what's called authoritative communities. Now think if you can think of any authoritative communities in your life. Or groups of people who are committed to one another over time and who model and pass on at least part of what it means to be a good person and live a good life. That's more, sorry Tip, than your bowling league, right? Those are good people. You love them. That's more than just joining the Boy Scouts. That's more than what you can learn from them being part of a knitting circle. No offense. He goes on to say a concept that sounds simple, but is self-evident when it's put into word. Listen to this. Children need loving attachments to safe, nurturing people in order to develop properly. That's us, church. That's us. And anybody who's ever had an older person in the church come up to and say, oh, I'm so proud of you. You're doing so good. I heard that you placed first in your drama competition. I want to come and see you at your ballet recital. I want to go and root you on while you're playing lacrosse or you're playing football or whatever it is that you're doing. When your heroes in the faith come and show up in your life in a real way, it changes something in your heart. And so I know you've heard these passages before. I'm not even going to tell you where they're from. We're just going to read them in one long list as if they were all written together. They weren't written together. They're written all across the New Testament. But I just want you to hear this. Let it wash over you this morning as we talk about what it means to be called into community. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind to not put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. Accept one another just as Christ accepted you in order to praise God. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. That was from this morning. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing, but encourage one another daily. And don't give up the habit of meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another more and more, all the more as you see the day approaching. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Rich Albom was a sports writer, a pretty successful one. You could find his pieces in Sports Illustrated. You could find him on ESPN. It's kind of a big deal. He struck up a friendship with an older gentleman late in his life, old teacher of his that he reconnected with, a guy by the name of Maury Schwartz. You guys recognize the story? It's a little short, little thin book called Tuesdays with Maury. If you like to read but don't have a lot of time, read that or read. Rich also wrote The Five People You Meet in Heaven. Wonderful books, both of them. But in Tuesdays with Maury, he talks about what this teacher taught him at the very end of his life. And I'm going to close this morning with Maury's words. But giving to other people is what makes me feel alive. Not my car or my house. Not what I look like in the mirror. When I give my time, when I can make someone smile after they're feeling sad, it's as close to healthy as I'll ever feel. As long as we can love each other and remember that feeling of love we had, we can die without ever really going away. All the love you created is still there. All the memories are still there. You live on in the hearts of everyone you have touched and nurtured while you were here. I urge you, friends, to make every effort. Do the work. Walk the walk. Show up to the places. Pick up the phone. Send the text. Do the work of being one with each other. There's some people that you've been loving and forgiving and waiting on for a long time. But just remember that love stays. Oh, like an obstinate people that turn away from their God, love continues to pursue. Don't give up on those folks, because God never, never gave up on you. May we go this week and truly love one another. We're so glad that you came this morning. Our elders will be in the back to receive anybody you'd like to be prayed for, be prayed with. And if you'd like to be baptized, we'd love for you to do that today as well. We're going to stand and sing a song together. Let's stand and sing.